going to talk about family, life, and language series. Today we're going to talk about love and honor. That's going to be the big topics tonight, because the language and the life that you live in your marriage and family should be on, hanging off those two pillars, love and honor. And when God did the first wedding, ladies and gentlemen, he established his eternal plan and his only plan for marriage. He didn't change it. He didn't redefine it like we've seen it done today. He did it once and for all. And so the first wedding, let's peek in it. Genesis chapter 2, 24 and 25. It says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and were not, what, ashamed. So God doesn't have to say a lot to mean a lot. And in these two verses, he says a lot and means a whole lot. And so we see the love laws for the marriage, foundational love laws. Now, again, we see in a house, many of us have houses that we had, or we're living in, and those houses have a foundation. Now, the Bible says to us that when our foundation is destroyed, what can we do? Because we know a house cracked foundation has to be jacked up. I mean, that house gets tore up. If the foundation slips or erodes, the house is in trouble. So these four foundational pillars or love laws are very important to always go back and reference. The first one is the law of priority. Everybody say the law of priority. Now he says in verse 24, leave his father and mother. So the word leave, it literally means to loosen or relinquish. God meant that a man was to relinquish the highest position of commitment and devotion, previously given to his parents, usually, in the common order of things, or if they grew up in a single parent, that single parent, if it's a mom or perhaps even a dad, they have to give up their highest position of commitment and devotion previously given to parents in order to give the position to his wife. God did not mean a man was to stop honoring his parents. But at times of marriage, a man's parents were to be released into a lower position. And you see it today when you have, you know, people who are so endeared and engaged with their parents, sometimes they don't want to relinquish the position of priority to their spouse. So, for example, a man would let his mom trump his wife. Or a man would let his mom talk to him about his wife without her knowing. Amen. It's a big deal. I mean, I know a lot of mamas love their boys or their kids, and sometimes they don't want to let go. But it's the son or daughter that has to let them go and say, look, you're in second position now. I still love you. I'm going to still honor you the rest of my life. But my spouse is the shot caller. She's in first position. Praise God. Everybody looking at me crazy. Love begins with priorities, because what happens when love doesn't begin with priorities? You violate a law. Now, remember, when you violate or break the law, a priority, you open yourself up in that relationship for what is called legitimate jealousy. When God said the Ten Commandments, the first commandment he gave, thou shalt have no other gods before me, He in that dialogue he gave to Moses in the direction for those commandments, he said, I'm a jealous God. Now he said, what do you mean? What do you mean, Pastor? I thought jealousy was a sin. No, there's legitimate jealousy, because God says no one else is worthy of a higher priority than me. And in the marriage context, no one else should be worthy of other priorities than their spouse. That's what makes love has to begin with what? Priorities. And then so a spouse and wife or husband would have concern when the kids get promoted before them or the parents get promoted and put in place before them. Okay, I'm not going to get much amen tonight. Amen. And Pastor Cynthia and I went through this, and there's times I made many mistakes. You know, I'm not perfect here. I'm not sitting here telling her. But sometimes, and I would even have to tell my mother. She's in heaven today. But I would have to tell my mother. I'm not going to talk to you about my wife, so don't expect me to. Don't get your nose in my marriage. Doesn't belong there. Love you, Mom. And to this day, God is my witness, I never talked to my mom. As long as we were married, my mom was on earth when we were married for about 30 years or more, a little bit over 30 years. And I never talked to her about my wife. She never heard me say one ugly word. Somebody say praise the Lord. And sometimes that family relationship that came up gets in everybody's business, and then what happens? They violate this law. I remember what one preacher said, some parents, some mamas need Jesus because they need to stay out of their kids' business. They should only be in their business if they've gotten permission from the other spouse. Oh, somebody say praise the Lord. Because I had to talk to my mom about that, even in front of my sister. You know, we had to tell them, you know, you should ask my wife for permission to talk to me. Because it would bother her that she won't feel like she can call me any time of day or night. Well, I must be talking to the wrong church. Praise. and you know, you had to remind them. Hey, did you talk to my wife? Did you call my wife? You can't call shots with me. You're not in first position. Praise the Lord. Let me go to the next one. Praise Him. Maybe that'll be better. Okay. The law of pursuit. The law of pursuit. The Hebrew word cleave is in the second verse, the same verse, 24. Does that mean to cut or separate? Sometimes we think a meat cleaver. Okay. Some people may feel, you know, my marriage is in a meat cleaver. Things like we're cutting up. It's just cutting up. This thing is raw and real and rough. No, that's what not that means. Cleave. It means the opposite. It means to pursue with great energy and to cling to something zealously. So, activate the law of pursuit. You purposely and have practically. Now, you may not feel like it all the time, but you have to invest in intimacy. That cures the loneliness and the lawlessness that tries to tempt people in relationships. You know, when people are lonely, they go try to seek outside people for satisfaction in the relationship because they're not getting satisfied in this one. So we call it today cheating. Amen. Sneaking around. Well, praise the Lord. I'm trying to keep it clean. All right. And then, of course, so value. You got to put energy and effort. We use the invest as the V-E-S-T as an acronym. Energy and effort. You have to put sacrifice. You have to put trust. Sometimes, you know, like baseball analogy, they're used to start in baseball season now. You know, when a player would have to move a runner ahead, they would sometimes lay down a sacrifice bunt. That means I get out so they can go forward. And investing sometimes means you get out of your way. Your agenda, your want to do this and your got to have this has to get out of the way. Has to go out, has to get out so that the spouse can move forward. Sacrifice. Amen. Trust. You have to build trust. Trust is built over time. Not in a day. You have to earn it. Praise God. Third law is the law of possession. Everybody say law of possession. So essentially, this is the sharing of benefits and the burdens. And this debunks that theory that marriage is 50-50. I would say, Nate, you stand corrected. You have to think of it as 100%, 100%. It only works when there's 100%, 100%. That means 100% of the benefits are shared. 100% of the burden is carried and shared. Of the roles, rights, and responsibilities. One partner, one spouse, even in a family context, they can't escape and evade their role and responsibilities, but they just want the rights. I want the goodies. I want the cookies and cakes and the ice cream of this family, but I don't want to do anything or carry any burdens for this family. Somebody say, praise the Lord. You know, John Maxwell tells a story, a very insightful story about when he was a kid, he saw his neighbor. His dad gave him $5 for cutting the grass. And so he went up to his dad. He said, Daddy, how come you don't give me $5 for cutting the grass, for doing chores? My neighbor gets it. He said, son, I'm not going to pay you money for doing chores. He said, you're not? No, because that's your responsibility. You're old enough to do chores. So when you don't give them responsibility, they become irresponsible. You live in this house, you should have responsibility, a part, maybe a small part, because you're still young, of this house. The upkeep, the maintenance, the well-being, the welfare of this house. Kids shouldn't sit around lazy and don't do nothing. Hallelujah. Amen. So you teach him responsibility. So his dad says, I'll give you reward for work and, you know, your improvement. So he would give him money for reading a book and writing a one-page report and giving it to him about what the book was about. So he taught his son how to read books and learn, educate. And, of course, he's an earned doctorate, and he's got many honorary doctors. But he's learned responsibility even at a young age that, hey, everybody shares in the burdens. But also the benefits. Yes. Amen. Amen. It's a sharing of, more importantly, a sharing of ownership and control of all that belongs. Ownership and control. Body, bills, blessings, benefits, blended family situation. You know, it's not her kids, your kids, my kids. Some people have language issues by owning stepchildren. Owning adopted children. When we got married, I said, I'm marrying not only a wife, but a family. So I called her my daughter. Amen. Even though she wasn't biologically mine, but I own, that's the law of possession. She's mine. She's living in the house with me. You family. Period. That's it. Somebody say, praise the Lord. The ownership and control. But so the bad times and the benefits goes well. So you think about it. Think about the examples here. The lordship of Jesus. When you say Jesus is Lord, what does that mean? Is he just Lord over your spirit to take you to heaven? And then all your life you'd live and do what you want to do? No, he's Lord of all. Lord is these definitions or descriptions of Lord is these descriptions are included in the word Lord. Owner, master, isn't that ownership? Ruler, controller. Isn't that possession? See, your spirit and your body belongs to God. That includes your soul, too. He redeemed all of you. So that means he's Lord of all you. He's the, what we, old English, landlord. He's the property owner. You're God's property. Not part of you. All of you. It's, he possesses all of you. Remember what we studied last a couple weeks in our Wednesday night teachings on the cost of discipleship? What did Jesus say? Unless you put everybody else in comparison to me way down here, where it looks like hate, where I'm numero uno, you can't be my disciple. If I'm not number one, you can't be my disciple. If you don't take up your cross and follow me, you what? You cannot be my disciple. If you don't forsake all that you have, you cannot be my disciple. It's all in. You can't be a disciple unless you're all in. You can't. If Jesus is not Lord of all, if he doesn't have all of you, then that makes him not Lord at all. Because Jesus isn't, well, I'll just take 50% of you. He wants to be the controller, the ruler, the owner, the master of all of you. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1 through 5 gives us an indication that part of us, you know, in a marriage context, belongs to our spouse. Let's turn there for a minute. 1 Corinthians 7, 1 through 5. Now concerning the things which you wrote to me, because they were writing and Paul was answering questions as they wrote. He was giving principles of marriage here. Listen to this. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. What does that mean? That means, you know, if you're having relationships, sexual relationships outside of marriage, it's not good. It's not of God. He says also that once I'm translated, it says cohabitate. So he says it's not good to cohabitate with a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own what? Wife, and let each woman have her own what? Husband. That means don't play the field. Let the husband render to the wife the affection due her, and likewise the wife her husband. And the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive, King James says, defraud one another, except for consent for a time, that you might give yourselves for fasting and prayer, and come together so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. A lot in those verses, but that's the essence of possession. You don't control or own all of you. It belongs to the Lord. You belong to each other. Praise the Lord. So no, this law has no exceptions. All right? The law of purity. It is. So this is what they were naked. And the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. Verse 25, it says, so is your marriage naked? So nakedness is openness, honesty, and transparency. Openness, honesty, and transparency. So sin and shame are the greatest obstacles to openness. Now, what's a byproduct or even a cousin of guilt? Shame is guilt. And guilt and regret of sin or shame has to be dealt with. Because when you mess up or when you're ashamed of this, you know, some people get shame of how they look or shame of how they feel. Maybe their mental issues, challenges there. They get ashamed or perhaps they've got into something that they're just dealing with mentally that they've, you know, got into a trap or something like that, and they feel guilty or shame about that. And that are big obstacles to openness. Guilt, it is said by psychologists, is one of the strongest robbers of peace. Guilt is one of the strongest robbers of peace. Guilt, listen to me, attempts to take away your happiness and mental stability. Guilt attempts to take away your happiness and mental stability. That's huge today. And parents sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, listen to me very close. Parents too often carry guilt over the actions of their children. You see Job getting in depression and anxiety because of his, he thought his kids were sinning, his servants were sinning. And because what he feared, all that devastation came upon him. He let down his hedge of protection and his hedge of peace. And the same thing happens in 2021. People let down their hedge of protection and peace, peace over their heart and their mind, their soul, because they're constantly carrying guilt over the actions of their children, either towards them or towards somebody else or some situation, and they're having that guilt bag in their spirit, in their heart, in their soul. Are you listening to me? I mean, no, we got to get free from that stuff. Because for your spouse and for your family, it's important for you to be healthy, happy, and holy. Amen. If you walk around mad and sad and bad, feeling bad all the time, you're turning the thermostat and temperature of your home on frost, freeze. It's getting nasty, ugly. Dark cloud looming over the house. People don't want to be around because you always bring them down. It could be because of sin and shame, and now guilt and regret is running rampant, free course inside of you. You haven't gotten free from it. In the name of Jesus, you know, the Word of God says he heals the broken in heart, and he binds up their wounds. Somebody say, praise God. Praise God. Do it. Everybody say, do it, Lord. Do it, Lord. Hallelujah. Heal the broken heart and bind up the wounds. You got to be cognizant of how you're feeling and how you're doing, because you could be violating the law of purity. And then when people ask you, what's wrong? What's wrong? What's bothering you? And you, nothing, nothing. You know, I talk deep like I'm a man, you know, but nothing, nothing, you know, nothing, nothing, nothing's wrong. Well, how come you're so unhappy? There's always a cause. Somebody say, praise the Lord. All right, you can turn to the back of your document there. Let's quickly run through some love and honor scriptures that are important in life, your lifestyle, and the language of your marriage and family. These are things you should be majoring in when it comes to your spouse, when it comes to your children, when it comes to your siblings, et cetera, et cetera. You know, your family, the whole thing. Parents, if you're still alive, or if you got parents, grandparents, you should be majoring in love and honor. Remember, we said it before. Your love walk and your honor work are like your two legs. If you don't have both legs, you're not walking real good. You're limping. And unfortunately, too many people are limping, because they only have half love and no honor. You can't get very far with no legs walking and call it walking.
Yes, that's right.
I'll say it again. Love and honor are the two legs of your relationship life that need to stay strong and healthy. Love and honor. Everybody say love and honor. Look at this. This is a marriage context, Amplified Classic, Ephesians 5:33. However, let each man of you, without exception, So all men are on the hook for this. All husbands on the hook. Without exception, love his wife as being, in a sense, his very own self. And the wife see that she respects, reverences her husband, that she notices him, regards him, honors him, prefers him, venerates and esteems him, and that she defers to him, praises him, and loves him, and admires him exceedingly. Now, from verse 22 to verse 23, it's called the Spirit-filled marriage. In other words, that's God's plan A for marriage. Now, in between those verses, there are 4 for wives and 9 for husbands. You know, he has to tell the husbands at least twice as much so that we can get it. we have to explain it to us twice as much. But there's 4 verses for wives and 9 verses for husbands. And I told you why there's 9. Praise God. You have to break it down for us a little bit more. Praise God. So it's important. And both of those are, in essence, these two major elements, love and honor. Some translations call it respect. Amen. Love and respect or honor are the keys to life-giving love and life-giving language in the marriage and the family. When you got honor life, love life, and your love and honor language down, man, things are cooking pretty good. Amen. The husband willingly gives unconditional, sacrificial, selfless, fully committed, and godly love to his wife. You know, it's important when you say, I do, that you don't go back and retract and redact it and say, I don't. Now, I know there's conditions for divorce. We'll maybe talk about that at some point in the context of this series and teaching. And there are conditions and causes for reasons to do that. But you don't say, I don't. It's unconditional. It's everlasting. It's sacrificial. Amen. The wives have to give and respond with honor, respect, and genuine esteem to her husband. See, this is the master key for making the marriage and family go and grow strong, healthy, feel happiness, remain holy, and be God-honoring. You see, the family, strong families create and help strong to make strong churches. And strong churches help to create and build strong communities and cities. But see, Satan is a master thief and a deceitful foe. He goes right at the root. I'm going to attack the first institution that God ever created. The first institution he created, he brought Adam and Eve together and married them. So guess what he's going to attack? The marriage and the family. Because if he can get weak, fractured, broken families, that will produce weak, fractured, broken churches. And we'll have weak, fractured, dysfunctional, and broken communities. The moral decline will be like an avalanche, a snow avalanche. It'll be just, and then we wonder why is all this stuff going on? What is it? The house is messed up. Amen. 1 Corinthians 3:5. These are honest. Love does not traffic. Passion Translation. 1 Corinthians 13:5. Love does not traffic in shame and disrespect, nor selfishly seeks his own honor. That's big today. That it's not happening. this is big that it needs to happen. We are, you know, like Kenneth E. Hagin said, he challenged, you know, when you read 1 Corinthians 13 every day, particularly 4 through 8, Amplified Bible, he said your marriage and your love life and your love walk will be different. That's right. When I get the stickies and the ickies, I pull out 1 Corinthians 13. He said, Pastor, what's the stickies and the ickies? Well, when I'm struggling with feelings and emotions, you know, internally and mentally, come on now, you got to get the stickies and the ickies out. Because when you look at someone and when you look at those family members, you got to look at them through the eyes of love and compassion and care. You can't degrade them and demote them to somebody you can't stand anymore. Somebody that you can't talk to right anymore. Because love does not traffic in what? Shame and disrespect, but selfishly, nor selfishly seeks his own honor. That means your subject matter is not just you, yourself, and what you got going on. You're very interested in how they're doing. What's going on with them? You don't see a lot of that today, unfortunately, in today's culture, because everybody wants to have something to say. Love is not easily irritated and quick to take offense. That's a huge scripture. So our love walk and our honor walk breed peace. If there's no peace, then the love walk and honor work is missing. The two legs are broken or both legs are gone. See, the love walk and the honor walk breed peace and produces life and health. They are connected. And if you want a spirit-filled home, those love walk and honor walk must be in place, because that's where the anointing and the power of God can move and manifest. Sometimes we praying, and there's no supernatural now. Well, faith works by love, and love is connected to honor. You got to have the love walk and the honor walk walking in tandem. And opening up heaven's windows so that God can pour out his supernatural anointing and power on that house. Dishonor traffics in shaming others, clapping back at others, complaining about others, criticizing others, being cynical towards others, condemning and disrespecting others. See, selfishness and natural human love, which is natural human love, is selfish. There's three categories of natural human love. I don't have time to get into all of them, but one of them's storge, which is called family love or domestic love. It's the love between, you know, spouses and parents and children and stuff like that. And so when that natural human love, because it's natural, it'll turn into selfishness, and it'll turn into hate sometimes overnight. Just in a moment. Then next thing you know, I can't stand them. And they came out of your womb. Or they're your offspring. Or they're your sibling. What is that? That's not love. That's not good enough. Selfishness and natural human love seeks to honor itself or himself. This is one-upsmanship. It turns to hate quickly and gets offended or gets very offensive quickly. This offensive behavior defames and defrauds others. Now, this word defraud, as we read in 1 Corinthians 7, is a legal term, but it's an illegal term, like you fraud somebody. You get sued for fraud. We've heard of things like insurance fraud. That means you fake somebody out. You getting over on somebody. You tried to pull one, a fast one on somebody. You were a frauder. And when you defraud, you take away the love. This is the basic Ed Wood's definition. You take away the love and honor that's due them. Romans 13 verse 8, owe no man anything but what? But to love him. You owe people love. But you could defraud your own people. You could defraud people in your own family or in your own church family. By what? Refusing to love, withholding love. Same thing with honor. Honor that's due. You can refuse and withhold honor, and you're defrauding them of honor. Defame just means this, to speak negative, to subtract someone. Anybody ever been subtracted? You're not raising your hand. Just acknowledge with your mind. But people that subtract you, they're taking things out of you, taking things away from you. They're taking you down, putting you down, cutting you down. Oh, my goodness. Praise God. Somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. So this becomes dishonoring. One definition is called an equalizer. Now, I know there's shows and movies about equalizer being a hero. But in scriptural, biblical terms, an equalizer is not a good person. And there's sometimes equalizers in marriage and sometimes equalizers in families. And equalizers does two things. Let me explain to you. They express criticism, cynicism, and condemnation or judgment in order to reduce and reject that person or people. So in other words, I'm going to be a subtractor. I'm going to criticize them, be cynical toward them, bring condemnation verbally to them or over them or about them, and I'm going to bring them down to reduce them, to reject them. That's an equalizer. An equalizer also, they minimize and marginalize people. They minimize. They did it to Jesus. They didn't receive him. They rejected him. And rejection is a big deal. Sometimes people deal with. Well, praise the Lord. Y'all good? I'm almost done. I'm almost done. Romans 12:10 in the Passion Translation. Be devoted and tenderly loving to your fellow believers as members of one family. Try to outdo yourselves in respect and honor of one another. See, this is holy and healthy competition. This is not competitive jealousy or competitive rivalry. I'm going to get mine first. You know, I remember, you know, things that, you know, Kenneth Hagin used to always share. He said, when he cooked bacon, he would give his wife the best bacon, best piece of bacon. I always think about that when I like bacon, so cook bacon. And so when I'm fixing my wife's plate or my grandson's, they get the best piece. The burnt ones, I got to suck it up and take. But that's okay. Amen. You try to outdo each of yourselves in respect and honor. But some people are so greedy and selfish, they go and get theirs first. They get the pick of the litter first. I want the best biscuit. I want the best piece of meat. Y'all quiet. Okay, Hebrews 13:4. Honor and the sanctity of marriage. Look at these honor scriptures. Honor the sanctity of marriage and keep your vows of purity to one another. For God will judge sexual immorality in any form, whether single or married. In King James, it says adulterers and whoremongers, but it means fornicators. Fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. So you can't, it has to be a no adultery, no fornication. Now, what does sexual immorality do to a church? It defiles a church. What is sexual immorality will do to a home or a marriage? It will defile that home or that marriage. In other words, a man has to think and a woman has to think and surmise that I have to honor the marriage, even though I may be feeling dishonored by that person I'm married to. It didn't say honor your marriage only. It says honor the sanctity, the institution, because God made it holy matrimony. So you honor the institution of marriage enough to where you keep that marriage protected in purity. I'm trying to be cool because we got a child in here. But praise God. You know, if you decide to dip and slip and pull up something that you shouldn't be looking at, it's dishonoring. Well, praise the Lord. So not only should you honor your spouses, honor each other, the children honor their parents, but the holy institution of marriage should be honored. And the life of the marriage and language of the marriage should be honored. And should honor God and reflect honor to his idea, because it's his idea. It's God's idea. That was God's idea. We didn't come up with the idea. He did. And it had to be a good idea because he's God and he's always good. He's absolutely good. Praise the Lord. And what you have to teach sometimes and convey to your children, particularly when they get up and get to, it's important that you stay pure. And you don't make this house impure. And you got to have those frank, matter-of-frank conversations. If we're going to live in here, no sex, drugs, and rock and roll. Well, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. All right, Ephesians 6:1-2. Passion Translation. Children, if you want to be wise, listen to your parents and do what they tell you. The Lord will help you, for the commandment, honor your father and your mother, was the first of the Ten Commandments, with a promise attached. You will prosper and live long and full life if you honor your parents. Isn't that a good one? Praise God. Well, let's close it up with this last scripture. Because we have, you got to honor your parents and your spouse. We all should share in that responsibility. And we can't just plead the fifth or plead ignorant and say, well, because some people don't realize that when their parents get older, they still require honor. Amen. You don't get relinquished from that responsibility to honor them. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right. 1 Peter 3:1-12. And now let me speak to the wise. Now he's talking about marriage here. Principles of marriage again. Peter by the Holy Spirit. This is in the Passion Translation, TPT. Be devoted to your own husbands so that if your husbands, do not obey the word, your kind conduct may win them over without you saying a thing. For when they observe your pure, godly life before God, it will impact them deeply. Let your true beauty come from your inner personality, not a focus on the external. For lasting beauty comes from a gentle and peaceful spirit. Now, what does the love walk and honor walk do? It breeds peace, which is precious in God's sight and is much more important than the outward adornment of elaborate hair, jewelry, and fine clothes. Holy women of long ago who had set their hopes on God, beautified themselves with lives lived in deference to their own husband's authority. For example, our mother of faith, father of faith is Abraham, mother's faith, Sarah, devoted herself to her husband, Abraham, even called him master. King James says Lord. And you have become her daughters when you do what is right without fear and intimidation. Another translation says, not fear or concern or anxious about what your husband will do. Because sometimes, Peter's not telling us, and Paul never told us that the woman is less than the husband. Sometimes people are taking it that way. And some people have culturally took it that way that, my job is to be his servant. No, you both serve Christ, but you serve one another. In love and in honor. Amen. Are you listening to me?
Yes.
So some people wait. If I be too nice to him, he's just gonna get off the hook. That's not how you're supposed to do it. Amen. It says, husbands, you in turn must treat your wives with tenderness, viewing them as feminine partners who deserve to be honored. There's that word again. For they are co-heirs with you of the divine grace of life. So that nothing will hinder your prayers. Now, this is the goal, to live in harmony with one another and demonstrate affectionate love, sympathy, and kindness toward other believers. Let humility describe who you are as dearly loved one another. Never retaliate when someone treats you wrongly, nor insult those who insult you. But instead, respond by speaking a blessing over them, because a blessing is what God promised to give you. So when you give a blessing, you take away that hurt or that hit, its ability to hurt or harm you any further. But many people don't know how to respond with an insult or a curse with a blessing, because their feelings are all ruffled up. Let's keep going. Praise God. That's a whole other sermon. All right. But it says, respond speaking a blessing, because blessing with God. For the scripture tells us, whoever wants to embrace true life and find beauty in each day, listen to this very closely, must stop speaking evil, hurtful words, and never deceive in what they say. Always turn from it, from what is wrong, and cultivate what is good. Eagerly pursue peace in every relationship. Peace in every relationship, making it your prize. For the eyes of Lord Yahweh rest upon the godly, and his heart responds to their prayers, but he turns his back on those who practice evil. Praise God. Would you stand with me, please? Praise God. Father God, we just thank you.